They are very happy to have back with us Reverend Dr. Leong Kok Wai. He is the Regional Director for East Asia School of Theology. He's married with three children and worships at All Saints Church. Today's the topic is the blood covenant, faithfulness of Jesus, Genesis 15, verse 1 to 21.
Morning, everyone. Good morning to those who are joining us online. See the camera seems to look well. Well, this morning I bring warmest greetings, although it's raining the last couple of days. Warmest greetings from my school president, Dr. Chan Chong Hyuk, as well as my fellow faculty and staff here. So it's good to be here this morning again to meet you all. I see that you all have new chairs. I was asking. Wonder whether Pastor John is the first time he's sitting in this chair. Yeah, okay. He's the first time sitting on this chair. So it's new for him as well. So all of us find a new favorite chair, right? But this chair is quite durable, but very heavy as well. It's very comfortable to sit in. It brings memory for me this morning as I look at this chair. Because back in, I was still serving in another country, a creative access country with my family at the time. So we had to plant a church. And the church, we had to buy some new chair. So we found online the exact same type of chairs that you found, you have it here. So what happened was that when we got all the chairs in, I'm glad you have the trolley because the chairs are super heavy to move around. My kids at the time were just primary school. So they were helping to tear up this plastic, you know, that's wrapped in, that will start tearing up one by one, you know, hundreds. We actually ordered 200 at the time. So 200 chairs, one by one. So they start putting up, setting up the chairs, trying to push the chair together in one place. But that brings a lot of fond memories for them. Sometimes you look at the pictures of that church, you still remember. So small things like this, they're doing together, forms part of that community living in church. For them at a young age, they look at it, wow, this is something I have contributed to the church before. Of course, we are no longer there, but this brings some of the things that I could serve the Lord in small, little things. Okay. So this morning, we're going to look at an interesting passage, but before we look at the passage itself, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you and give thanks for this wonderful morning. And thank you for my brother and sisters here and for those who are also joining online as well. And Father, where we are, that we are coming together as a body of Christ. As we open your word this morning, Father, we ask the Lord to teach us your word as well. The Lord, to use your word to minister to us, to heal our hearts, and heads and our hands as well. So, Father, we pray that, Lord, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the message we're going to look at this morning is from Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 21, where we saw that God established a covenant with Abraham. Well, before we take a closer look at the passage, I just want to give a basic understanding of what is a covenant. The word covenant, what does the word covenant mean? I think it's something that we are quite familiar with. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit, okay, which has happened more than 300 times in the Bible itself. You know, some would translate this word as pact, oath, alliance, or testament. Of course, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible. So in a way, essentially, you have your Old Covenant and a New Covenant. Okay, you can look at it that way as well. But also look at it. It means that the covenant is something that establishes codes or even laws for some of them, you'd say, or statements or commitment between nations, tribes, and also friends, individuals. You know, in the ancient world, covenant making sometimes is also known as cutting a covenant. I think we are all familiar with that as well. But it's a social arrangement sometimes because of convenience or necessity, where two parties will be obligated, you know, to show what we call hesed to one another. Hesed is a Hebrew word for loving kindness. It's hard to translate this word because you look at the word study of the word hesed. You can't find exact word in English. Okay, so I think the best translation so far we have seen is probably loving kindness. Some will call it covenant loyalty, being loyal to one another. Some will say that it's mercy, but it's slightly more than mercy. Some say it's kindness, something more than kindness. You know, so it's not easy to find a translation in English for this word. But today, you know, we see that we use the word cut a contract, right? You cut a contract, you sign a contract. But the contract is not a very good word to be used here in replace of this word. Why? Because contract lacks some sort of personal relationship. The relationship component is missing. So normally I would not translate this word into contract, but it's more than that. Covenant is probably the best word we can find in this context. But you see, in the Bible, whenever we see, most of the time, when you see the word covenant, we say cut a covenant. Okay, karat berit, which means that you have to have cutting. Cut, what do you cut? Right? When there's a cut, there is a blood. There's some blood. There's bloodshed in one way or another. So at his heart, covenant was a bond. It's a bonding in blood. Okay. And it's an establishment of a binding legal relationship with no exit clause. It's a legal binding relationship between two parties with no exit clause. You can't get out from it. You're in it. You're in forever. You can't get out of it. Covenant partners die to their rights to independent living and becoming functioning as one. So two become one. Sound familiar for some of us, right? Two become one. So you're regarding that these two parties, these two partners become one in the process. And the blood covenant is actually even stronger, you know, in your blood relationship with the siblings. You'll see that it's even stronger. You have your biological, you know, brother or sisters, the siblings. This blood covenant, the relationship you have between two parties is even stronger, even tighter than that. So this morning, before we go to the passage, we'll spend some time to discuss about what is covenant and how covenant happened in the ancient days, how they actually cut the covenant. Because I think it's important for us to have a better understanding of this covenant before even we jump into the text itself. First of all, you know, we need to know that the covenant is usually happened at a public ceremony. Okay, so if a covenant is between two tribes, two people, people from both tribes will come together at an opening ceremony, a kind of a ceremony, a public ceremony together. And then they will select, first of all, they have to select a representative. Okay? This concept of representative is very important. Why? Okay, so when I select someone, let's say from this church to come, to represent the church or represent this party, this nation. It means that someone who can represent the entire tribe or nation to cut this covenant. This person is normally like a federal head. Okay, actually the word federal comes from a Latin word, which means covenant. Okay, whereas a federal, we keep using the word federal, you know. This word actually, in the earlier days, they even used this as a theological term, referring to covenant between men and God. Okay. So now, as they sign this covenant, they come together. This representative is very important because whoever they chose, this people, this representative, the people chose him and basically saying, whatever happens to this guy, whatever happened to this representative, it will happen to us. Whatever happened to him will happen to us. So for example, when two armies are coming head to head in a war, okay, so sometimes they want to avoid massive, you know, loss of people, bloodshed, you know, don't want to waste your army, right? So what they do is send the best warrior, the representative to go and fight for them. So what they do is both armies will send the best warrior, come to the front line for a duel, right? Example you can see in the Bible between famous story, right? David and Goliath. Remember? They represent the whole different army. One represents the Israelites, the other, the Philistines. They're coming to fight the war. And whatever happened to their representative happens to the whole army. So the results of the war or the battle really depends on whether the representative win or lost. So they're saying that the people and this representative share a common destiny. They share a common destiny. This is one aspect of representative. But the other implication of this concept, you know, you choose your representative, is this. It goes beyond this generation. In the covenant, I choose this person. Not only is this our tribe, but also our descendants. Our descendants are also involved in this covenant. Actually, in Genesis 14, I think you did some studies earlier last year. Even you did on Genesis as well, and also this year. So if you look at Genesis 14, where Abram encountered Melchizedek, the high priest and the priest of the Most High God, Abram gave 1/10 of everything he has, okay, to him. And what happened is this. If you look at Hebrew later on, in chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, it says this. One might even say that Levi himself, Levi, you know, descendants of Abraham, right, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. Levi is in Abraham. He's not there yet. At the time, of course, you know, Isaac is not nowhere inside as well. So Levi is further down. But yet, it's considered that he is part of the covenant. So this important concept, we bear in mind all the, some of these things because it will come into play later on. Besides selecting the representative, the next thing is the exchange of the garments. So when they come to the covenant, we want to make a covenant together. You know, after selecting the representative will exchange their garment. They will change their coat. The garment itself symbolizes identity. Symbolizes identity. Like what we have today. For example, if someone walks in this room is wearing a police uniform, immediately you can recognize, okay, that is the police, right? If you see someone who is wearing the nursing uniform, okay, that is a nurse. Okay, if you see someone who is wearing a white collar right here, on especially on a Sunday, okay, that probably is a pastor. If he's wearing purple with a white and a cleric collar, that is probably a bishop. We recognize people. We identify people by what they wear. It's the same thing over in those days. So when they will kind of take out their garment, they will exchange. Meaning that this exchange of outer garment, that I'm giving you who I am, and you are giving me who you are. I'm giving you who I am, and you're giving me who you are. Identity is very important. If you look at even the New Testament, remember the parable of the story of the prodigal son? I think we're all very familiar with that story itself. Do you remember when the son, the rebellious son, came back? The father saw him from a distance, ran to him, welcomed him. What was the first thing he did for his son? Anyone can report? He actually told his servant, go and get the best robe. Go and get the best robe for my son. It's putting the identity, recognizing that he is his son again. So when we exchange garment, not only does it mean that our identity have kind of in common, but it also means the skill set, which means the skills that I'm patient, the skills that I have is at your full disposal as well. Okay. For example, if I'm a technician, I sign a covenant with you, all my skill set about technician, whether it's in IT or what, you'll be at your full disposal. You can call me up and use my skill or you find me to help you. I'll be there for you. That's what has changed of the outer garment. Next is the exchange of weapons. It's the exchange of weapons. You know, after the exchange of the garments, they will change their weapons. You have a bow, we change, you know, you have a bow, you have a spear. Okay, we change our weapon. Always sometimes I wonder they must know how to use all these different weapons, right? Because when you change something, oh, this is my favorite sword, you know, I've been using it, but now I'm giving it to you. What about you know, I never used an arrow and bow before. How do you, you know, protect myself, right? Sometimes I wonder how that's happened. But they will exchange the weapons. What the meaning of this when they exchange the weapon is this. If you're under attack, whoever attacks you attacks me, and I will come and protect you. Okay? So if you are under attack by another enemy, if Egypt come and attack you, you're going to attack me. I will come and protect you. That's what it means. I have your back. Okay? Trust me. So of course, you want to sign, you know, it's mutual. Of course, you, you know, from outside, oh, I hope to sign with, you know, sign a covenant with someone who is much more powerful, right? A more important nation that we can sign a covenant with so that, you know, I'm protected. Okay? But it's mutual. If anyone and one side is under attack, the other one had to come and send. So it means the enemies have to think twice. If I attack you, I must look around. Okay, you have covenant with this. So do I want to offend that other person as well? So they'll be very careful how they plan their plots, their strategy. So there's exchange of weapons. Next, after they exchange, you know, they select their representative. They change their garments, they change their weapons, and now they exchange what we call a token possessions. You know, in the public ceremony like this, each the representative will come up, they bring something that will signify their or symbolizes their possession. Okay. For example, in exchange with one another. For example, if this person is a farmer, okay, it's a farming agriculture, they will bring maybe they bring their crops. Or they will probably bring their farming equipment as a token to exchange for the other person. The other person might have another thing, maybe to produce wine, to bring crates of wine to them. So as a token of possession, by the exchange of all this token possession, they're saying that, okay, so whatever I have is yours. Whatever you have is mine. Okay, whatever you have is, but be careful with this, caution on this one, warning on this one. Besides possession, which means it includes liability as well. Okay. Meaning that if I have debts, you know, I own a lot of money, I own someone a lot of money. When you sign that covenant with me, you will help me to pay the debts as well. Okay? Not just what I own, but what I own other people, you also have to pay up as well. So it's very important that you must really come into the contract, you must really be careful as you sign the covenant. Who are you signing with? Does the person own something else to anyone? Because you have to take everything in. You almost like a guarantor. You know, actually, you're actually paying everything as well. So it's very important. You know, think twice. I think sounds familiar. I think some of us maybe we'll be thinking that way, you know, when it comes to marriage as well, right? Sometimes some of the idea will come in. Next one, okay? Exchange of names. After they're done with changing the token possession, they will exchange of names. How do they exchange names? You know, how do they exchange names? For example, let's say, okay, my name is Handsome. And I want to assign a covenant with Pastor John. Okay. So when we sign, when we come to exchange of names, I will no longer be called Handsome. I will be called Handsome John. Sounds good, huh? And what will Pastor John's new name will be? It'll be John Handsome. Okay? So that's the difference. Okay? Your name will be attached. I cannot mention my own name without mentioning his name. And he cannot mention his name without mentioning my name. Okay? Sounds familiar? I mean, in Singapore, some of the couples who got married, right? The surname of the wife, I mean, the surname of the husband will be attached to the name of the wife, right? Right in front, right? So something similar idea in that. So by changing the name, you're saying that, oh, I am part of you and you're part of me as well. Similar idea with that. Covenant a lot of things, okay? It's not as simple as just signing or cutting a covenant. A lot of things happen in the ceremony itself. After the changing of names, exchange of vows and blood. Now, two representatives standing on both sides, they will recite their commitment, their vows to each other. Okay, they will say what they will, this covenant is about. After saying that, announcing that, what they will do is that they will cut their palm. Okay, they'll cut their palm or sometimes their wrist. The blood will be flowing. They'll raise up their hand. Okay, and there will be blood flowing there. And this is part of that whole process, because they're going to, what they will do later on is that they will come to in the middle. They will grab each other's hand like this. Okay, they will grab each other's hand, and the blood will flow. So my wound and the wound will be in contact, which means that my blood will be in your blood or in the body, and vice versa. What this symbolizes is that your life is in my life, and my life is in them. Their life is now in each other. Okay, the wound will later on become a scar. Okay, it will heal, but this scar on the hand become the mark of a covenant. It become a mark of the covenant, and the covenant is now sealed in the body, in your body. So the covenant that we make with that scar, the scar over there, it says that is sealed in our body. The covenant is in our body. Exchange of places between blood. Now with their heart, with their hands, actually there's a lot of preparation before that. Normally in the middle, okay, let's say this is here in the middle, there'll be a trench. You know, they dig a trench and they will have different animals, sacrifices, they'll be cut into half. Okay. Like whether the calf or some or different animals will be put on both sides of the trench with the blood draining into the middle of the drain, in the trench right in the middle. After they did that, there were two representatives on both ends. Now with the hand cut, blood dripping, they will walk in the shape of an eight, you know, number eight, okay, almost like this. So what happened is this, they will exchange places. From both ends, instead of walking straight line into the middle, what they will do, they will make a circle, almost a circle, half circle, come to the middle, they'll walk together through the trench of blood, okay, and they will go to each other's places. Okay, so this person will end up there, and that person will end up here. And they will continue right walking. They'll form a complete circle and an eight on each side, and meet again in the middle, and go back to their respective places, original places. This whole process is the most solemn part of this whole entire ceremony. Okay? They'll walk together. And what does that mean? By killing all these animals. Animals, when they say, cutting of animals symbolizes that I am dying to my rights. I'm dying to my rights. I have no rights because we all share together. I'm no longer an independent person, but we are mutually dependent. Sometimes I wonder, if we look at it, people say that actually it's an infinity sign, right? In the mathematical sense. So I'm still trying to figure out whether, you know, John Wallace, a guy that actually came out with this mathematician that came out with the infinity sign, whether he read the Bible and begin to see this, and it's kind of an infinity, you know, shape. It was, remember that you can't get out from the covenant. Once you walk there, you cannot get out from the covenant. It's forever. You see? So, I don't know. Maybe you can find out the answer. Let me know whether he came up with this. Next one. Exchange of firstborn sons. I'm saying this, when you look at all these different exchanges, I hope it triggers something in your mind. You know, you've been reading the Bible. Maybe something will trigger. Oh, yeah. I remember something similar in the Bible. I remember certain passage mentioned here. Okay. So now, exchange of firstborn. It doesn't happen every time, but sometimes what we did was that they will exchange their son, their firstborn son. I would say this person, the firstborn son, will be sent to the other tribe or the other family. He will stay there. Same thing. His son will come to you and stay in the place. They will not mistreat each other's son, right? If you mistreat your son, you probably will do something bad to my son as well, right? So they will not do that. They will treat this firstborn son as their own son together with the rest of the siblings. There's exchange of son. No difference in the way they treat their own sons and their covenant partner's son. Last one, exchange of bread and wine. After they did all these things, walking through, okay, they're now going to eat and drink together. Kind of celebration, right? You know, it's especially in Asian culture, we always eat and drink. Actually, not just Asian culture. Realize in every culture, eat and drink become part of it. If you do a theology on food, okay, you're interesting that God actually, in the Bible, there's a lot of incidents on food. Actually, the first word that God speak to Adam is what? It's about eating. The first verbal words that God says is actually about eating. And the last word in Revelation 21 is about drinking. Think about that. It's eating and drinking. Imagine the Holy Communion, right? Even if it's endorsed, ordained by God, eating and drinking. But here, they will feed each other the bread, symbolizing that I will feed you and nourish you. I will feed you. So they'll feed each other the bread. Okay? Feed you and nourish you. They will either drink from, they also drink, they either drink from one common cup together, or they have separate cups, they'll feed each other. But one thing to remember, when they exchange the cup, what is on the hand? The cup. The blood. The blood will be dripping into the cup of life. When I feed each other, I'm drinking not only the wine, I'm also drinking your blood. Okay? Sounds familiar, remember? Okay? The Holy Communion. What did Jesus say? This bread is my body and the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Think about that. The drinking is not like what we have in marriage, right? Sometimes you cross and drink, you drink actually from the own cup, but actually this one is drink from each other's cup. So it's kind of different concept. Huh? At first I thought it was the same concept, but I think about it, no, it's not really the same. So maybe next time if you're, after those are getting married, you don't do that, you can do a different way of how to drink the wine, right? I know there's a lot of things I've covered. It's time to talk about all these rituals on covenant. You see, we need to have a deeper understanding of how this process works, how this public ceremony works, and what it symbolizes. Because we can see that all these things are peppered throughout an entire Bible, not just in the covenant-making process, but the entire Bible is filled with some of what we call a covenantal languages. We'll point to you later on. Now, let's really go to the Bible, okay? Let's go to Scripture, Genesis 15, the whole chapter. Verse 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall be your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess this? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all this, cut them in half, and lay each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that you serve, and afterward they shall come with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these place pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the sons of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Familiar narrative accounts of special event between God and Abram. If you look at Genesis 15, most scholars, actually most people will divide them into two main parts. I think which is quite consistent. First part, from verse 1 to verse 6, okay, it talks about the descendants, talk about Abraham's descendants, or the seed, or the heir. From those structure, from verse 1 to 6, you can see a kind of a chiastic structure in there. That means you see the A prime, and B, and structure on the screen. So God's revelations and promises in verse 1. And verse 2 to 3 is Abram's doubting questions. He asks questions like, really? Really about, do I have descendants, right? And then verse 4 to verse 6, in God's revelation again, and a confirmation to Abram. And part 2 is from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. Again, similar structure. Verse 7, God's revelation and promises, and then followed by in verse 8, Abram asks a question again. And it continues from 9 to 21, God's revelation again and confirmation. Of course, you're going to divide sub of the passages. You can even break it down further. But I'm not going to do it this morning. But first of all, I want to mention this. The chapter we have just read, I call it the heart attack of the Bible. I call it heart attack because I'm not sure when reading, are you sure? What is the heart attack of the Bible? The heart attack is God himself has entered into the covenant with the human race. God himself has chose to enter into a covenant with the human race. When I say heart attack, because it attacks, it shocks me. But at the same time, it shows the heart of our Lord. And it shows the heart of us as well. You see, when all these things happen just because of one man, Abram, okay, God promised that one day someone will come to them. Well, I think we are all familiar in Genesis 12 earlier. Genesis 12, verse 2 and verse 3, it says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse him, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I just wanted to emphasize, probably you, if you notice that in verse 2 and 3 in Genesis, it says, I will. Okay, when it was first mentioned in Genesis, it's yet to happen, right? So he said, I will make you. I will is a promise that God has made here. When God signed the covenant with Abram, he's basically saying that I will give you everything and holding nothing back. Remember? Covenant. There's agreement. It's also saying that God has kind of married his people, right? Remember when later on in the New Testament, we talk about the bride and bridegroom? And he has sworn on the covenant oath to keep his word even upon the pain of death. In the beginning of chapter 15, we talk about all these things. Continuation of what God has promised in chapter 15 from verse 12, and in chapter 12 onwards. Abram was successfully, you know, fought off four kings in chapter 14. You know, there are four kings. He wanted to save his nephew, Lot. So he fought off all these things, rescued his nephew. And he has a special encounter with the high priest, Melchizedek. And after this, it says here, it says the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. And it says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. I'm not sure if you noticed this in chapter 1, in verse 1. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. These are covenantal language over here. When you would, and whenever you see the word shield, whenever you see words like rock, fortress, these are basically words when we call a covenantal language. Here, remember we mentioned earlier that who will fight for you when you are your covenant partner will come alongside and protect you. He will fight for you, right? So here God is saying that, you know, I'm your shield. I am your, you know, I'm going to protect you. Better is not yours. Whoever attacks you, attacks me. I will take care of you. I'll protect you. I will make sure that you will not be defeated. Another one, another is a reward. The reward shall be very great. Remember, what kind of reward? If you remember earlier in chapter 14, when Abram met with Melchizedek, he gave 1/10 of everything he has to the high priest. He has given them to the Lord. And here, God said, I will give you, your rewards will be even greater. Again, let's change of token possession, which we mentioned earlier. You know, again, not only exchange of weapons, in the sense of I protect you, but it's also exchange of token possession. How comforting, you know, I'm not sure when you hear this. If you are Abraham, you hear this, wow, the Lord will protect me. Wow, the Lord will give me a lot of things, a lot of rewards. Nobody will come and bully me, right? You know, God has my back. Who will come and bully me? But what was Abram's response here? I'm not, you'll be surprised by his response, but he says in verse 2 and verse 3, he started to question God. He said, oh Lord, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, right? Question, what about my I have no descendants? Is this going to be this servant of my household? Okay. Is this servant of my household? Is he going to be my heir? Lord, remember, I don't have any sons, you know. Sometimes I think it's quite funny, right? If you ask a question, why does God choose two people? Abraham and Sarah. Senior citizen, right? But then he's very old already, okay? Instead of choosing two young couple, why not choose a young couple? Highly fertile, right? Why don't we choose two senior citizen for this? Have you ever asked the question? I think this God, the way that God works is very interesting. You know, he doesn't use the obvious, he uses the impossible. He uses the helpless. Those who cannot help themselves, he will come alongside and help them. And here we saw that the Lord uses this Abram and Sarah for this. And we saw that God promises, no worry. Nope, it's not going to be your servant. I will give you a son. I will give you a son. And what was Abram's response in verse 6? He says that, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it or credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed. He simply believed. It's a very important foundational truth, okay? Because this verse itself was mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. When you talk about Abraham, it always refers back to this. So it shows that his response, his immediate response, of course you ask, how come he just believed? You know, his walk with the Lord is not just based on this dialogue. His understanding of God works all the way back in Genesis 12, or even earlier. Okay, when before he was being called out from his land, he's being called out. He knows there's a God. He knows this God has been guiding him every step. Remember what happened in different places when there's famine, how he, you know, he went to other places, do all this thing and do all the different kinds of things, how he just fought a war, how he had just managed to rescue his nephew. But things that he had not imagined that he would enter into. And God has shown his faithfulness to him. And now here, He says that and after what the Lord has said to him, he simply believed. He said, yes, I believe. And the Lord and God credited to him as righteousness. That is up to this God's standard. Now, in verse 7, now the second issue comes up. First one, the son's issue, descendants issue, we settled that. Now, the second thing. In verse 7, and he said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But what happened? Okay. Just now we just said, wow, in verse 6, we just said, wow, you know, Abraham, you did well. You believe in God. You know, God counted his righteous. You score some big points, you know, huge points. Wow. But then what happened in verse 8? You see, God, how am I going to possess all these things? You see, you promised the land. You sure? The land? Which land? How am I going to have all these things? So why is he questioning God again? Abraham is wavering. No, he is questioning his faith in God. It's not a blind faith. I see that his faith in God, I mean, he's very sincere and honest in his prayer. God, I really don't see how am I going to win. You know, I could fought all these things and you know, possess the land. How am I going to do that? I could not get the land. It's a sincere, he's not hiding his feeling. He's not pretending. But he's saying, Lord, I really do not know. But I trust you. I need assurance from you. Thank you for your assurance. You know, sometimes I think some of us might have encountered this before, or sometimes in relationship as well, right? How do you know your spouse love you, right? Is it just because you're married, you're making a commitment? And sometimes over time, over the you know the whole marriage, right? You every time you're like, really, do you still love me, or do you still love me? You know, and sometimes you need an assurance, right? Sometimes. So this is something like this as well, that he is not sure he needed that assurance. And here, he responds to Abraham's questions. God reveals himself in the blood cover later on. And God gives him what I call an epic covenant, encounter. An epic encounter, E-P-I-C. Why? E stands for experiential. No. Later on, you look at what happened in verse 9. They ask him to bring the heifer, all the different animals, right? These are all, basically all the sacrificial animals are listed here. They are listed here and he has to cut them up. Not, God is not going to cut the offering up for you, no? He has to do it, no? So he had to cut this up and he's experiencing all the things. All his five senses are being challenged. He see the animal, he see the blood, he smelled the blood. He had to cut the animals up. Okay. He touched all these animals. He's talking to God. He's hearing from God. Okay. This whole experience, all the five senses are all engaged at the same time. He's participating. So I say epic. E is experiential. He is being participating in the whole process. I is incarnational as well. Because the symbols of the whole ceremony symbolizes the incarnation as well. And the fourth thing, C, is community. It's not just the two of them. It's whole humanity. It's epic encounter they have with them. And God loves his creation so much that he enters in the covenant to demonstrate his word is with him. In verse 12 onwards, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and dark, a great darkness fell upon him. Abraham was put to sleep, right? A deep sleep. Reminds me of Adam, when he was put to sleep as well. We know that here is God that put him to sleep, not because he had done all this cutting that he was tired, not because he had fought off all the birds of prey that he was tired, of course, you know, some people will say that, hey, what's the birds of prey? What does that mean, right? Okay, why you didn't cut the birds? Okay, of course, maybe the pigeon is too small, so it's not cutting. Okay, but also because I think the birds of prey, whether is it, why is it coming to attack all these things? What does that mean? Is it a bad omen? Things will not, you know, bad omen of this. But later on, the context will show you. They'll show you that the birds of prey are the enemies of Israel. And Egypt, the Egyptians, the Khan, enemies to attack. And Abraham, to break the, not to just to come down for the all the animals, but he's here to break the covenant. But Abraham was there to defend him. Now, so you can see that it's all dark. You know, sun is setting, it's dark. And then Abraham was to sleep. And we saw that how it was being explained here in verse 13, 14, and 15. That he was telling them, no, you'll be sojourners in the land. You'll be servants. You'll be afraid for 400 years. I will bring judgment to the nation that we serve. And you'll come up with great dissensions. And we know that in hindsight, you know, it will happen, right, with Exodus. This is a promise that he had made. And of course, you saw that the promise to Abraham as well, that he'll be in peace, in good age. And in last, in verse 17, you see, when the sun had gone down and was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. We all know that, you know, again, there's a contrast, dark again, but the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passed through these pieces. Smoking pot, flaming torch represents what's presence. Okay. Later on in Exodus, you keep saying, you know, remember the burning bush, it got appeared to Moses. It appears as a pillar of clouds and smoke, and also appears as the form of smoke and fire in Mount Sinai as well. So there's a lot of incidents in the Exodus that show that God is actually, he appear as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch there. But the pieces that we read here, walking between the pieces. Later on, God make a covenant. In Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20, the covenant-making ritual was being explained over here. It says, that the man who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they make before me, I will make them like the calf that they will cut into, that they cut into and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them in the land of the enemies and the land of those who seek their lives. That their bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. This is a description of the covenant. How they make the covenant itself, what does it symbolize? Okay. So when you talk about this, when God made Abraham to sleep, he walks between the pieces of the animals. So God is saying that I'm keeping this covenant and I'm going to bear the consequences if this covenant is broken. Now here comes another heart attack. A bigger one, I would say. To establish a covenant with humanity, God placed a death sentence on himself. I'll repeat that again. To establish a covenant with humanity, God placed a death sentence on himself. What kind of God is willing to die for the people? God placed a death sentence on his own head. Should the covenant be broken? And what kind of God would do such a thing? And what does it reveal about the heart of God? I think God shows that he is a God of faithfulness, a God of chesed, you know, the loving kindness, covenant loyalty, the one whose son will be wounded and die on the cross, where the new covenant will be cut. The public ceremony, by the way, of this whole covenant did not end in chapter 15. If you look in the Genesis later on, it shows that even later on in Genesis 17, again it appeared. Genesis 17:5 says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Abraham's new name was a declaration of God to keep his covenant. Okay? Here you see, the original name, Abram, okay, I put the Hebrew word up there. I'm not sure you can see from there. Means exalted father in Hebrew. Okay? His new name, Abraham, okay, means father of multitude. What is the name of God? I am, right? Remember, we talk about I am. The Hebrew there in red. Remember the exchange of names? Remember the exchange of names? Remember when we asked Moses how to pronounce your name, I am, because the word, you look at it, the four letter, actually it's four letter, huh? You cannot pronounce the word itself. It's like, why? Because it's all consonants. There's no vowels. We don't know what's a vowel. It's like, okay, that is God's name, I am. Okay. If right now in the Hebrew, the consonants from the right, read from the right to the left, so it's actually YHWH. Okay, some people write right away. So they put it that way, they put in the vowels in there, and the vowels in there for them to be able to pronounce the word itself. Of course, if you ask a true Jewish, a Jew, they will not use the word Yahweh, they will call it Adonai. And when they come to the word, they call Adonai, they will read it as Adonai in their text itself. What about Sarah? Again, did you notice the change? Exchange of names. If you look at even later on in chapter 17, verse 10, that we have the establishment of the circumcision, remember? Okay, Abraham circumcision, which was the covenant mark of the covenant. It's the mark of the covenant. But you ask, okay, I see that Abraham circumcision, you have the mark there, the covenant mark. But what about God? Remember, we talk about covenant, right? Both sides. Of course, some people will be, some scholars say that, oh, remember when Jesus was born, Jesus was born, right? So he's born to a Jewish family, remember? So all Jewish boys have to go through circumcision. So Jesus is born circumcised as well, right? Agree? Yeah? I think sounds logical. But that is the old covenant. That's the mark of the old covenant. But what is the mark of the new covenant? What is the mark of the new covenant? I will argue that the mark of the new covenant in flesh is a new pierced hands of Jesus. The hands of Jesus. If you recall, after Jesus' resurrection, he was walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember? They could not recognize him. They were walking, they listened to him. Wow, this is great teaching. And at the end, how did they realize that they're walking with Jesus? They were sat down. They were at a table. They're going to eat. What did Jesus do? He took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And suddenly, the two disciples realized that this is Jesus. What did the disciple see? What did the disciple see? When Jesus took the bread back, give thanks and break it. Do you see the wounded hand? The nail pierced hand? Again, later on, when he appeared to Thomas, Thomas always questioned, very skeptical, are you really, this is really Jesus? What did Jesus tell him? Come. See my hands. Touch it. This is the sign, the mark of a new covenant. This is the mark of the new covenant. Isn't it wonderful that we have this reminder? Psalms 105 tells us the wonderful story of God. He traces how God delivered his Israelites from Egypt. It's a very long, long passage. You can take some time. I will encourage you even this afternoon or tomorrow this week. Spend some time reading through the Psalms itself. Psalms 105, it traces through how God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, step by step, plate by plate. And then it continues even after Egypt. I just want to read verse 38 onwards. Here in verse 38, it says, onwards, it says that Egypt was glad when he departed, for dread of them had fallen upon him. He spread a cloud of a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. And in 42, it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his son. He went through all the way from verse 1 all the way, stating, narrating every incident, how the Lord led them out of Egypt, to now. In verse 42, he says, for he remembered his holy promise that Abraham his servant. Our God is faithful, but Israel was not. The most heartbreaking part of the Old Testament is that the Israelites keep breaking the promise, keep breaking the covenant with God. You know, we're making covenant between two parties, right? If I make a covenant with you, if I want to make, let's say, me and Pastor John, we are having a covenant, we had the covenant. I want to make a covenant with another party. What do? I have to talk to my covenant partner, my current partner first. Can I sign another covenant with this person? Because it's signing together. Remember, we are always two in one. We are signing with another person. You have to consult your current partner before you can sign another covenant. What happened to Israel? When they are in trouble, they ask for help. They ask other countries for help. Did they ask God? Did they consult with God, the current covenant partner? No. So why God? So if God doesn't see why God is so angry with them, why you never ask me? Don't you trust me that I can protect you? I'm your covenant partner. When you sign, you ask help from someone. It's basically like having you are having an extramarital affair, right? It's almost like it's a betrayal of the covenant. And what does it mean? They don't believe in God's promise and believe he'll protect them. It so means that Israel is putting God to death. Israel is putting God to death. Must God die? Must God die? The answer is yes. Yes. Because God is faithful. He had made the covenant. He's not going to break the covenant. He's going to keep the covenant with us. Although Israel had broken it. So Lord Jesus didn't just walk through the bloody pieces of the covenant. He became those bloody pieces of it. He did not just walk through. He became those bloody pieces. You cannot divide God. You cannot divide God, the Father and the Son. He represented God. He's the representative. In ending Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, it says, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, as according to the promise. Again, if you notice, the covenantal language appears here, even in the New Testament. Paul is very clear. The Apostle Paul is very clear about all these covenants. So look at the language again. Know yourself. Depress. What is your identity now? You're all in Christ. You're one in Christ. Because our blood is in him. His blood is in us. He's all in Christ. According to Abraham's descendants, promise. So my brothers and sisters, the people of God never go through life alone. God hasn't promised us that you will not go through difficult times or suffering. No, he has not promised us that you don't have to have COVID, or even he didn't promise that you will not have a reinfection of COVID in time, right? So you go through difficult times, persecutions. But he will go through with us. He will journey with us through the painful situation. And what is our response to this relationship of covenant and love? God has made an everlasting covenant with us, a covenant that is bonded and sealed in blood. It is sealed, it is complete, it is perfect. And what is our response to this new covenant? Let's pray. Father Lord, we come before you. We give thanks for you who are being faithful. We have not forgotten the covenant you have made. Because you love us so much. You love our creation so much. And you kept the covenant with us. That not at our own expense, but at your expense. And Father, we give thanks for this opportunity for us to respond to your faithfulness. And Father, we are reminded of the sacrifice, the love that you have showered each one of us here. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself as well, that Lord, we will not betray this covenant, that we keep this covenant, not based on our own strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your empowerment of us. Father, I just want to come before you and give thanks for you going through the painful suffering for our sake. And thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.